Praise the Lord. Amen. It's been a long time since I preached on Wednesday night. When was it? I'm not even going to pretend I heard him. So everyone else did. That's all I wanted anyway. So. Praise God. Let's all stand, if you would, and open your Bibles to Matthew 5, 13. Praise God. This is something of a message of exhortation, I guess you can say. Kind of in the vein of what Pastor Roy has been talking about our need to be sold out, committed to God. When I was a new Christian, it was hard for me to imagine being any other way because of what I had just come out of and what God had done for me, and it just was so easy to be committed. Because I was so glad to be living for God. But sometimes as we travel life's path, we take some things for granted. What is a rut? A grave with both ends kicked out? Is that right, Brother Grant? Is it? So hopefully I can minister to all of us here tonight in that train of thought that God has called us not just to be saved, but to live saved in a lost world. Praise God. Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Praise God. You may be seated. Sometimes, the things that I like to dig in or study in the scripture are not necessarily anything that's great doctrinally per se, but there are some things in the scripture when I first read them, or maybe you've read them several times, and they just don't seem to be clear, even though I've read it over and over again. We've heard it so many times. We just accept it, But when you think about what's actually being said, sometimes it maybe isn't clear on the face of it. Salt is a historically significant part of human society. And as a result, it has a big place in our language as well. I wanted to ask for a little audience participation tonight. I'm going to give you a clue, and if you have the answer, I'd like you to stand and tell us what it is. Who's going to participate? Yeah, I know Dave Shroud will. Okay, we got that. He started participating before. All right, first question. What word do we get from the name of the monetary allowance given to Roman soldiers to buy salt? Stand up, doesn't count. Salary, that's right. Roman soldiers were given an allowance with their pay commensurate with the amount of salt that they were expected to consume in a given amount of time, and that's where we get the word salary from. So, of course, from that experience, we get another phrase, and we say that someone is worth their... All right. Amen. The French used to season their vegetables with a salty brine, so today we have a bowl of leafy vegetables with our meal. It's called a salad. Nobody stood up again. You're not participating. Amen. What does it mean to eat salt with somebody? This isn't very common. I've never heard this before, but evidently this is... But to eat salt with someone means to enjoy their hospitality. Amen. All right. What does it mean to take bread and salt? I'm going to start calling on people. Dan Paul, what does it mean to take bread and salt? That's a good guess. Pretzels, that's good. All right, Dave Shroud, it means to swear an oath. Never heard of that before myself either. Okay, here's one. What does it mean to sit above the salt? Sit above the salt. Bishop, any idea? No? See, now, he didn't guess. He said, I don't know. That's a smart way to deal with it. Yes? Yeah, floating the Dead Sea. To sit. I don't know if you can float while you're sitting, but to sit above the salt means to be an honored guest. And of course, if you're sitting below the salt, then you're not so honored. All right. And if somebody is considered the salt of the earth, Pastor Hawk, a very good person. Amen. A person of great kindness, reliability, or honesty. All right, and then here's a more recent use of the term. What if someone's being salty? Sister Stephanie wants to answer that one. Be crabby. There you go. That's right. It means to be angry or irritated or hostile. All right. Someone being salty. And then last of all, what does it mean to be a hard-bitten sailor? What's the phrase for that? No, not arg. That's a pirate. A hard-bitten sailor is an old salt. Said the Norwegian in the back row. Amen. Usually when we talk about salt, we're talking about common table salt. Who knows the chemical? NaCl, sodium chloride, right. Of course, that means that there's an even amount of sodium and chloride. It's also a mineral. We don't often make that assumption, but salt is a mineral. It's used, is present in vast quantities in seawater. Surprise, surprise. And it's essential for life in general. And it's one of the basic human tastes. It's one of the most, there's a good word, I didn't write this. It's the oldest and most ubiquitous food seasoning and an important method of food preservation. And in Wisconsin, it has one other very important function. Melting ice, yeah. All right. Jesus used salt as a metaphor because he knew how familiar people would be with it and how important it is to our lives. But he used it kind of in a negative sense. He talked about salt losing its savor, losing its flavor. Matthew 9:50. I have these verses a little bit out of order. Matthew 9:50 says, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." If salt have lost its saltiness, and that's the thing that, like I said, it's always been a little unclear to me how that's possible. How can salt lose its saltiness? At what point is it no longer salt? Another version says it this way: salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Luke 14:34 says, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith it shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." There's some question as to what Jesus actually meant when he said this about salt losing its flavor, losing its saltiness. Historically, it's been obtained from the earth, basically from salt marshes and from salt and from rock salt. This contains the sodium chloride, but there's usually in these when it comes from these sources, it contains a lot of other more crude, more mixed components. Sodium chloride is readily water soluble. Salt washes out with water, and some people feel that Jesus was talking about the kind of salt that is maybe not quite as pure as the salt we have on our table at home. That what Jesus was saying was that he was talking about the fact that if you wash that kind of salt with water, the salt washes away and nothing's left but those other compounds, those other components that were mixed in to begin with. If this crude salt is exposed to condensation or water, the sodium chloride is dissolved. And that's how some people explain this verse. But this would mean that the salt then is not pure. And I'm not sure that Jesus would compare his disciples to an impure mixture. But notice this, that this type of salt is vulnerable to being washed out. So if in fact Jesus was referring to this type of salt, he would at the very least be indicating that it's necessary for us to pursue purity. That if we want to be, if we want to retain the flavor of Christianity, if we want to retain the flavor of the Holy Ghost, if we want to retain the nature of Jesus Christ, then we should be purified in our soul and in our life and in our minds. The message of sanctification or holiness is not altogether a popular one in our day and age, but it's one of the elements that sets us apart from the rest of the world. Amen. It makes us different. We stand out. That's how we salt the world. That's how we season the world around us, by living a pure and holy life. Amen. To put it another way, if we easily lose our Christian character, if we easily lose our Christian witness, then we have not been sufficiently sanctified. But from this context, I think Jesus is referring more to salt in its purer form. In the passage of Scripture just before this, Jesus was speaking, it's where he delivers the Beatitudes in Matthew. And the whole point of the Beatitudes is describing how his disciples, how his followers would be different than the world. Meek. And blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor. The various characteristics of those that would be his disciples and how they would be different than the world around them. Verses 10 through 12 talk about persecution that his disciples would have to bear because of their living for God. So I believe that this is part of that greater context that Jesus is talking about us presenting ourselves as something different in the world, something pure, something that can affect and impact the world around us. In the verses immediately following this passage on salt, he talks about light. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So I believe it's clear that we are not to be that salt that looks like the earth from which it was taken. We should not resemble the world that we have come out of. We should not be easily washed out by the forces of this world. See, light, he uses this as an example. Whoever thought of unsalty salt or darkened light? Light, of course, is one of the most necessary and common elements of our existence. Genesis 1:3 says, "God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." There's a clear distinction here that is presented to us by the Lord. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. How many of you, I know not everyone does this, how many of you like to turn on the lights as you walk through the house first thing in the morning? How many of your spouses don't? It's funny, but it seems to work that way. My wife will turn on one light and then go about her business, but then I'll follow behind her and hit every switch as I go through the hall and into the... Because I have to... That's how I wake up. That's how my systems get started. I have to have light coming in order to ignite the as Hercule Poirot says, the little gray cells. I just can't imagine living in Alaska on the northernmost part when it's dark for months at a time. I think I would end up doing something that I'd get arrested for. Hurt myself or others. I'm not sure which. But got to have light. Got to have light. How many have ever tried to drive at night without your headlights on? All of the men under 40 years old, raise their hand. Amen. It's not so bad when the moon's out and the stars are shining. And yet I've done that. And I guess I've done it when I had to do it because my lights weren't working. But I prefer to have my headlights on at night. John 3:19 says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Praise God. We live in such a compromising world today. Our social pressures are so great, in large part because of the media exposure that we all have. And the messages that the world sends us is that good is evil and evil is good. And the things that even our culture stood against for many generations are now accepted, even legislated. But the Word of God calls on us to be light in a dark world. Darkness is the absence of light. That's the definition of darkness. It's the polar opposite, according to that great wise person, Wiki. Darkness is the polar opposite to brightness, and is understood as a lack of illumination or the absence of visible light. As far as day is concerned, and day and night, when the sun is more than 18 degrees below the horizon, then that's when darkness begins. That's when the effects of twilight are no longer evident in the sky. Praise God. How many of you had to come home when the street lights went on? That's another era as well. Sorry, kids. Amen. Because if my parents said, come home when it's dark out, well, when does dark start? That's the problem, isn't it? That sometimes we can now allow our light to dim. And gradually we lose the light. And pretty soon it's twilight in our soul before we're aware of it. Chemically, salt cannot lose its saltiness. Sodium chloride is one of the most stable compounds known to man. As long as it's sodium and chloride together as a compound, it is salt and it will retain its character and its nature. That's a fact. It's that flavor, that taste, that savor is part of its very character. And as long as it's NaCl, it will retain that flavor, that taste. I think the key to understanding this passage comes from an understanding of another passage in James 3, verses 8 through 12. This is another one of those I used to stumble over when I read it all the time until I heard Bishop Grant teach on it. It should have been clear to me, but I kept wondering. No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. We have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Too often we read these next verses as if they're separate from the rest of it. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Does it? No, does it? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? No. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Okay, so the answer to the question is, these things ought not to be so. He answers the question before he asks it. It isn't that it's impossible for us from our mouth to say good things and say bad things. It's quite possible. And unfortunately, it happens way too often. And it's possible for us to be committed to Jesus in our actions, to get up and pray in the morning, and halfway through the day forget who we are and behave differently than we intended to. So, even though sweet water and bitter water will not come out at the same place, unfortunately for us, too often, as Christians, it does. But James says these things ought not to be so. And I think that's the same attitude, the same application that Jesus is making when he says we are the salt of the world. He says, what good is it when salt has no savor? It's no longer salt, technically. Because once salt has lost its savor, that means its very character, its very nature has been divided. It's not sodium chloride anymore. It's sodium and chloride. It has been divided. It has been broken down. And if we are Christians, Jesus is saying, we ought not to lose our savor. We should not lose our effect on the world. James is saying, it doesn't happen in nature. It should not happen for a Christian. If it's impossible in nature, why should we make allowances in our lives? If we fully commit our hearts and lives to him, we can be the salt of the earth because we're called to do that by Jesus Christ. We should not be some mixed conglomeration that has just been dug from the earth, but we should be continually purifying ourselves so that we present the pure flavor of Jesus Christ. If we fully submit to his word and his will, then his light will shine from our lives. Let's stand. In the book of John, it says that the light came into the world and the darkness comprehended it not. What that means is that the darkness could not envelop it, could not overcome it. Light always overcomes darkness. We can hide it, according to Jesus. We can cover it up, and too often, sometimes we just put on our robe of flesh and cover it real well just by our behavior. And sometimes we want to be secret Christians. We don't want to let people know really what we stand for. Some of us are more ready to spout our political opinions than we are take a stand for Jesus. Sorry, I couldn't help it. Praise God. So the question is this: are we having the impact we should? Are we shining bright? Is the light of Jesus Christ emanating from our lifestyle? Do people taste the salt in our life? Is there something of the eternal in our lifestyle? We should have an impact. We should be different. Not just to be different, but because we are called to be light in a dark world. We are called to be the taste of eternal life in a lost and dying creation. Praise God. Let's examine our hearts tonight. Let's recommit to being salt, to being light, to being what we are called to be, so that we can reach the world for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.
Jesus, I That's it. Come on down to the front and pray. Pour your heart out to God. Praise. Yeah.